I'd like to move ahead this morning on basically the same track that we began last week. Last week, you will recall, we talked a little bit about feelings versus the Word of God and how it is that sometimes our feelings get in the way of our following the Word of God. And it ought not to be the case. This morning, I'd like to explore a little bit different aspect of this same subject, the idea of impressions which people have. Now, you may feel that at first blush this doesn't directly apply to you, but I'll challenge you on this, because I think in many ways what we talk about this morning does apply to each one of us. You see, we are drawn as Christians to understand our faith as a very mystical faith. And we are drawn by many individuals today, especially in evangelical quarters, to understand our faith in terms of mystical experiences, which involve inner impressions. And some tell us that we ought to disengage our thinking apparatus and follow these inner impressions. Let me give you a couple of definitions of what I'm talking about from a little book called Faith Misguided. The author says, "Thus far I have been trying to describe the mystical experience itself. I have said it is a psychological experience totally within the person, having an emotional tone, and that it often has a life-changing intensity about it that sets it off from other experiences. I have also said that the experience proper is totally subjective and therefore is not open to others." This author goes on to say, "The psychological dimensions involve assigning primary significance to inward, subjective, non-rational impressions. It involves seeing intense, non-cognitive, subjective experiences as having such deep significance that they should be sought. One's life should be guided by them." Now, I'll tell you what, I've been around people who are really caught up in this sort of thing. And I'll mention some examples as we proceed. But the problem is, at least as I see it, is very simple. People, Christians, often seek such experiences because they feel that such mystical experiences give meaning to their lives. Francis Schaeffer gives an example of a fellow who had such an experience. I think this is kind of revealing. This is Francis Schaeffer speaking now of a fellow who he met in Switzerland. He says, "A young man from Holland who followed Jaspers," who is a psychologist or psychiatrist, I'm not sure which here, a philosopher, I should say, "came to study with me in Switzerland. He had had an experience in Amsterdam one night at the theater as he watched the play Green Pastures. Reason had played no part. But he had had a very emotional experience, and it had given him hope of some meaning to life that he had not had before. Weeks and months passed, and because no reason was involved in the experience, he could not give any words or content to it, neither to others nor to himself. To put the experience into words is impossible, for in the existential system, reason is excluded from the experience. Thus, by definition, content is excluded. and the possibility of putting it into words is excluded. One can only say to others and to himself, I had an experience. All this young man could keep on saying was, so many months ago I had an experience. And he was gradually overwhelmed and ready to commit suicide. The feeling of meaning, which had no basis in his reason, gradually slipped through his fingers. You know, there are a lot of people today who are simply going through life looking for an experience. And Christians are telling them, we have the experience you are looking for. Is that what we should be doing? I think not. And we ought not to be, as Christians, seeking experiences and encouraging others to seek experiences, impressions, as it were. The great George Whitefield, who preached up and down the 13 colonies before the Revolutionary War, was one who believed in impressions. And a very interesting thing happened in his life. Shortly after he was married, he had a son. And he had the deep impression that this boy would become a great preacher like himself. Not too many months later, he and his wife buried this child. Was that impression from God? Undoubtedly not. You see, my friends, we as Christians are not to seek so-called impressions and believe that they are the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you again from this little book, Faith Misguided. The author says, when either the psychological attitude alone or the more complete philosophical grasp is translated into theological terms, that is, when we begin to understand these impressions in terms of the Bible, the resulting view leads the person to equate his inner impressions or subjective states with the voice of God. And that's what George Whitefield did. Such a person, if he is a Christian, tends to believe that the activity of the Holy Spirit within us is expressed primarily through emotional or other non-cognitive aspects of our being. Having and obeying such impressions is what being spiritual is all about. It's a danger, folks. And I want to connect this danger, which I think is very real for each of us, with the concept of yielding to God. Often you have heard it, have you not? You are to yield to God. I am to yield to God. What does that mean? What does that concept mean to you? Does it mean that some form of internal energy is to be exercised as you yield yourself to God? Does it mean that you are to be open to certain forms of mystical experience and inner impressions? Let me give you another example of this. Several years ago, my wife and I knew a fellow, he was a pastor, whose daughter had cancer. One leg was amputated, and this man had the deep impression that this daughter was healed, and he announced it to the congregation.
but it was not so. And again the daughter died. The danger is ever present. No, yielding to God, dear friends in Christ, is quite different than having inner impressions and following them. And I did a little word study again, and I found this very interesting. Looking up in the concordance for the King James Version of the Bible and for the New American Standard Version of the Bible, I guess I'm going to have to get an NIV concordance so I can use it also. And I looked up these terms, yield and yielding and yielded and yields. And what the Scriptures have to say are very interesting. For example, when the term yield is used in Scripture, most frequently it is used of the fruit of the field, the yields of the fruit of the field. There are very few references in our Bibles with regards to yielding to God. And there are no references in the Bible at all that I could find that refer yielding to some mystical experience. In fact, it's quite different. And I think what has happened to many a believer, and I hope it is not happening to you, I believe what is happening to many a believer is that a pagan, unscriptural principle has been brought into the church, and they believe that following and yielding to inner experiences is really following the Holy Spirit. Far from the case. Let's look at some Scripture now. I know some of you have been wondering, why haven't you opened your Bible yet? Let's look at some Scripture now. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And verses 6 through 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Moses speaking here. He says, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to another, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. And your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Now, I don't know what version of Scripture you have, but both the New American Standard Version and the New International Version use the word yield here. You shall not yield to him. The King James Version reads a little bit different. It says, you shall not consent to him. In other words, you will not obey him. You will not follow him. You will not do as he says. You will be unwilling. In other words, if someone comes along and says, follow other gods, you will not yield to him. You will be unwilling. You will not obey. That's the principle. And as you study this word, I think that is the principle that we find. You obey or you disobey. You yield or you do not yield. You know as well as I do, if someone comes to you and says, follow other gods, you are not to listen to that person and you are not to do as that person says. And that's the whole point, is it not? That this whole concept of yielding has to do with our actions and our obedience before the living God.
It does not have to do with some inner mystical experience that some say that they have. I'd like you to look at another text now that has more specifically to do with your relationship with God. In 2 Chronicles, turn there if you would. Say, boy, you have to go to some obscure text to find this word, don't you? And that's true. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, and verse 8. Now here the King James Version has the word yield, but the New International Version translates it submit. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter His sanctuary which He has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that His burning anger may turn away from you. Yield to the Lord. Now what does that mean? Literally, it means give a hand to the Lord. Now I think that's kind of interesting. That's what the literal language is in the original language. Give a hand to the Lord. And of course you think right away about giving a hand to someone, helping them. Well, that's not exactly what it means, because I don't think the Lord needs us to help Him out. Literally what it means is, give your hand to the Lord, do what He says. Yield to the Lord by doing what He says. Tremendous. There is not a thought here about inner experience, but rather the concept is quite different. You know how God wants you to live. Do what He says. Obey Him. That's the concept. Now let's look at a more familiar text in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6. This one you'll recognize immediately, I think, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Listen to what Paul says here. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, if you have the King James Version, you'll notice that Paul talks about not yielding your members to unrighteousness or sin, but yielding your members unto God. Yield to God! That's what we are to do. But what does that mean? You know what Romans 12:1 says? Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And that's the very same word that's used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And how are you going to do that? I'll tell you what, folks. If you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice for His use, that means everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do are at God's disposal. All that you are is given to the Lord. When you present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. And there again is not a hint of inner mystical experience here. In fact, it is quite to the contrary. We are to present ourselves to God. We are to obey Him and follow after Him.
Let me try and put this into perspective, if I can. I know as you have driven that you've seen by the side of the road a little triangular sign which says yield. Sometimes that sign is yellow and black, and sometimes it's red and white. But it's a little triangular sign by the side of the road which says yield. And the law is very simple, isn't it? When you see that sign, you are to think of the law, that is, you are to allow the other individual to go ahead of you in his or her car, and you are to follow in behind. That's the rule of the road. Now, I know as well as you do that sometimes when you're driving and someone sees the yield sign, they expect you to yield. They don't want to yield. They don't want to give way to you. In other words, they violate the law of the road. It's the very same principle in our relationship with God. You know what the rules for kingdom living really are. How you are to live. God says, what? Obey me. Follow my commands. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. And we are not to wait around for inner impressions from God telling us when and how to act. That's not what the Christian life is all about. Turn with me again to 1 Samuel. To 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's a very familiar story. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll just read a couple of verses there. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Samuel says to Saul, what is more important, folks? What is the priority, or what ought to be the priority in our Christian lives? Have all the inner impressions you want. I don't recommend it. Conjure up those experiences through the use of music. And you know, one of the things, one of the underlying philosophies that the music of today has is the inducing of these kinds of mystical experiences. Drugs, the same thing. Many people are into drugs because they want to induce these experiences which they believe will give meaning to their lives. Have all the experiences you want. Again, I don't recommend it. But it means nothing. It means nothing. What does God desire out of us? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. It is much better, folks, to take heed and to obey the Word of God. And where do we find the Word of God? When you open your Bible, God is speaking to you. It's there in black and white. Here is the Word of God in a very concrete and objective fashion. And it's present with you and with me. Last Wednesday evening, some of us had the privilege of going to Quinner to the installation service of Tom Reed, and Paul McCracken was the preacher there.
And he quoted an old gospel hymn, "Trust and Obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's the essence of it, is it not? For you and for me. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation in every way. And to obey what He has to say. Let me try to bring it down to a little bit more concrete level now by turning to that scripture which we read earlier in Matthew chapter 25. Because I think it's very plain here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 34 and following. Look at these texts with me now, if you would. Listen to what Jesus says here. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Praise the Lord. I remember visiting a lady who had a friend who was in the hospital. And I said to her, "Have you visited?" And she said, "No, I'm waiting on the Lord to give me the go-ahead as to whether or not I should visit." You know what that is? That's disobedience to the Lord. That's what that is. The Bible is very clear. And we don't need some parachute out of heaven with a message on it to tell us our duties before God. I know another lady who visits regularly in a penitentiary. And when I had the opportunity of visiting in that same penitentiary, I saw, and with tears in my eyes, how these men, big black guys, smother this little lady with love because she was just obedient to the will of God in Scripture. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. And to me, the lesson is very clear. God has given us what we need in the Bible, the Scriptures. And obedience to God in the Scriptures is what is required of us, of you and me. And it's a tall order. It really is. Following inner impressions and feelings is not what is required of us. You see, the fact is plain. Inner impressions and feelings may lead you away from God. But dear friends in Christ, the Word of God in Scripture
will never lead you astray. The Word of God in Scripture will always lead you in the path of righteousness. And it will always lead you closer to the living God. And so, hear the Word of God as it's given to you in the Scriptures and follow it. And it will be joy to your hearts in every way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to understand how it is that we are to live before you. And grant, O God, that more and more your word in Scripture will literally become our lives. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.